Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Buffman, and today we're in the book of Acts, chapter 18. If you turn it, we are going to look at the first 11 verses. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. And the title of today's lesson is Giving Up on People. Giving Up on People. Certainly is a unusual title. I hope that nobody has given up on me. Okay, I got you. We're going to look at the first three verses. Is everybody there yet? Nope. Okay. We give a big welcome to those who are listening and who are here ready to study God's Word. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word, and may He be our guide. Verses 1 through 3, quote, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought for their occupation, they were tent makers." End quote. Now we see Paul leaving Athens for a new ministry in Corinth. This is where a church was established that Paul later wrote two letters to, that is 1st and 2nd Corinthians in the New Testament. At Corinth, At Corinth, Paul found a fellow Jew that made tents and worked with him. Now, the city of Corinth was a busy place. It was industrial. It was famous for its great stonework, Corinthian marble. From Corinthian from Corinthian stonework, they made great pillars for the buildings in Athens and also in Rome. So that was all brought out from the quarry at Corinth. But Paul was not involved with the stonework or any of the other industry, but he did have a trade. And his trade was, he was a tent maker. Tents were used by soldiers and were fairly popular in use at that time. They were used by soldiers as well as outdoorsmen. Now, we don't mean necessarily hunters as being outdoorsmen, even though they are. We do mean shepherds. And people who worked outside and had to move about on location, they oftentimes invested in tents. Now, these tents could have been made out of, usually, either leather or linen, depending on its purpose and depending on its cost, whether you wanted a good one or one that was cheaper. Now, Paul, even though he was an accomplished scholar, had been taught a trade, as was often the case in most Jewish families at that time, as seen by these quotes from Jewish tradition. Quote, "He that teaches not his son a trade is as if he taught him to be a thief." Another one, quote, "He that has a trade in his hand is as a vineyard that is fenced." that would mean he would be profitable and well maintained. And let's see, another one, lastly, let's do one more. Quote, an honest trade by which a man may get his bread is not to be looked upon by any with contempt. Okay, now such a concept is good even today and should be taught in present day schools to round out a pupil's education. Such an education gives the student a skill to fall back on in times of need. As we see here with Paul, he humbly supported himself and didn't ask the church to support him. This is not a concept for all ministers of the gospel without exception, in that not all are called to labor, but only in the fields white unto harvest. That is to be determined by the God who directs his church. Even the Apostle Paul found no shame in physical labor, and it shouldn't be looked down upon by those who picture themselves as being loftier. Apparently, Aquila and Priscilla had lived in Rome, Italy, and was just a short time before had to leave, and they moved to Corinth. They had to leave due to a decree by the emperor Claudius, who evicted all Jews from his border as supposing them to be troublemakers. Paul not only found employment with this couple's family business, but boarded with them also. This couple became deeply informed by the apostle concerning the scriptures, and in particular, the gospel. Because later, we see in this chapter that they instructed Apollos of Alexandria in the way of God more perfectly than he had been before. See verse 26. So their instruction helped Apollos mature in the faith. Those who have learned need to instruct those who are lacking education. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. Quote, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. End quote. We see here that the Apostle Paul was consistent in that he continued to minister to the Jews first, in the synagogues, contending that Jesus was the Messiah. This one point is the main hurdle for Jews, in that Jesus, whether Jesus was or was not the Messiah. Once this barrier is overcome, the gospel is opened up to the Jewish hearer. Let it be understood that salvation is the same for the Jew as it is for anyone else, since there is only one plan of salvation. There is only one Savior, and one sacrifice on the cross for the atonement of sin. Everyone, Jew or Gentile, who gets saved is saved by faith in the Son of God and His atoning work on their behalf. Paul, being a learned scholar of the Scriptures, actually went boldly into the Jews' center of learning, the synagogue and taught that Jesus was the Christ. Keep in mind that he had been stoned and beaten, left for dead elsewhere for doing just this. Indeed, as he taught, he bore the telltale marks, scars and bruises on the face and body of these numerous beatings. Here in this synagogue, as well as in others, he was unashamed of the gospel because he knew that it was the power of God that brings men unto righteousness, as opposed to the traditions taught by men. Interestingly, it states that they opposed themselves, not Paul. So, what is stated is that there was this division between the believers and those who did not believe. They opposed themselves, and there was strife. The word blasphemed means that they took the Lord's name in vain and spoke reproachfully of the Savior in the synagogue. These men actually stood in opposition to the gospel and rejected it. Because of this, Paul shook himself or brushed himself off and turned from them and their rejection, announcing, quote, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles." End quote. The shaking himself off or brushing himself off was a symbolical gesture on the part of Paul, and they all knew what it meant. He was brushing off the very dust or memory of them and leaving them all behind. For this was in obedience to the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, as well as elsewhere. Matthew chapter 10, 14 and 15 states, quote, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." End quote. In so doing, Paul was done with them and would not return. He would instead minister to the believers in the Corinthian church, but not the unbelieving Jews. This meant that he was turning them over to the hands of God and his just judgment. Paul would no longer make an effort for them. This is not what is usually taught in churches and with their unconditional love of God doctrine. Unconditional love of God doctrine. That's taught in many churches. Let it be known that if God doesn't have, and that God does not have an unconditional love, manward. God does not have an unconditional love, manward. He has his love for his Son. Only those who are in the Son enjoy his love and blessings. That does not mean that the lost are devoid of God's mercy and goodness, for they may enjoy his bounty here on earth for as long as they live. But, nevertheless, they do not partake of his great love and saving grace that is bestowed only on his beloved. As stated previously, there are none in hell that God loves. Once in hell, these people don't get out later to do his, due to his everlasting unconditional love that some erroneously teach. Is that clear? Once in hell, people don't get out later to do due to his everlasting unconditional love. That is not found in the Bible anywhere. There is no halfway house, no purgatory, no limbo for the lost to be saved or redeemed out of. As stated in Hebrews, quote, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after that the judgment." Now, since it is taught that God loves all unconditionally, it is held never to give up on anyone or any group. Because of that doctrine of unconditional love, it is also taught that they never give up on anyone or any group. However, this is not what is seen here in the New Testament with Paul, as in right in this very instance. Indeed, in the Old Testament, there are examples of God giving up on individuals as well as groups of people. Excuse me. King Saul was one obvious example. God showed himself as long-suffering and merciful, that justice may fall at the appointed time without objection. Before that, another example would be Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who had many times to repent before Moses, yet changed his mind repeatedly and went against what he said and hardened his own heart against the Lord. The Lord was merciful in that he didn't strike this man down dead, but gave him space to repent, that his destruction would be just. Then this is true also of groups of people, as seen in Hosea 4, verse 17. Hosea 4:17 reads, quote, "Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone." End quote. Now remember, Ephraim is a tribe of Israel. It was one of the families. So this is a large group of people. Ephraim is joined to idols. They wouldn't let them go. So the Lord told the prophet to leave them alone. That statement is plain and needs no further explanation. Note also that we don't worship a slobbering God who loves everyone no matter what, as seen in the New Testament. Note the example at the Church of Corinth. There was a person in that church that was guilty of obvious adultery and who was open with it, unashamedly. Such a person, Paul stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, that he was to be, quote, "delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh." This means that Paul stopped all fellowship and appeals to this man and gave him up to the devil. From Paul's writings, it appears that this man did perhaps repent and become faithful again after being given over. Now, it doesn't state that anywhere, I don't believe, my recollection, but Paul does not mention it again later, so it is thought that this man came around. All right, continuing. Those who preach and teach another gospel than the one delivered by the apostles are accursed or damned. Those who preach or teach another gospel are damned, according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Those who tinker with the word of God, either adding to it or taking away from it, according to the book of Revelation, will have no place in the book of life. Now, this all means that there is a time to walk away. there is reason in the gospel that repentance and belief are demanded immediately and not to be put off. Quote, today, it is stated, today is the day of salvation. Find that in Hebrews. We are not promised tomorrow as the day of repentance and belief, ever. As the old song says, quote, pass me not, O gentle Savior, do not pass me by, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Now these Jews in our passage were passed by that day due to their rejection and hardness of heart, not knowing the day of their visitation. Now, knowing when to walk away from a person or situation doesn't mean that you totally give up on them. It does mean that you can and should continue praying for them. And also, it doesn't mean that God will not use someone else to deal with that person. It just may mean that you are not the selected one to accomplish that mission. Verses 7 through 11, quote, and he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night vision, by a vision, saying, quote, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Paul, in a vision from God, was told not to be reluctant to speak the word of God because of the Jews. He was not to be intimidated by them, because God would protect him. God stated that there were many in that city that belonged to him. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean they were saved yet. God was going to use Paul to minister there to them. As stated here, Paul stayed and taught for a year and a half in Corinth. Paul didn't continuously repeat the same message over and over and again for a year and a half, but instructed in detail the word of God as the whole counsel of God. In other words, he just didn't go in and say the gospel over and over again. There's a lot to be learned in the scriptures. Justus, in verse 7, full name was Titus Justus, of whom many think was the one written to by the Apostle Paul in the letter bearing his name, found in the New Testament. The letter of Paul's is found after the letters to the Thessalonians, for those who are unfamiliar with the Word of God. If you have to, you can find it in the table of contents. Paul personally baptized Crispus and Gaius, as stated in 1 Corinthians. But no one else during his days of instructions there. There was just those two people in Corinth that Paul baptized, Gaius and Crispus. Silas and Timothy must therefore have baptized all the others. We see later that there was a division that developed in the church between those that were followers of more or less personality cults, Paul would have none of that. There were those that were who stated that they followed certain theologies, and others followed certain ideas and theologies. One would be saying, quote, I am of Paul. Another would say, I am of Apollos. And I am of Peter or Cephas. And another would just say, I am of Christ. I'm just a Christian. I don't have a denomination. I'm non-denominational. So this is pretty much falls in line with personality cults, certain theologies, and some preachers more popular than others. Paul said it shouldn't be this way. We don't participate in worship because of any man, just the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's because of Him that we worship and are able to worship. If your favorite preacher is not there, present, that should not deter you from worship, which consists in prayer, praise, and preaching. Preaching would include the reading and hearing of God's Word. Worship belongs to God, no matter who or who isn't present. It is between you and God, and we are wrong to let other people or even other things come between us and God. That is part of the first and second commandments. God is first. That is, He's always before you. There's nothing between you and Him. So, if He is first, then there should be nothing between us in life as well as in our service, in our worship. Now, we spend most of our week in service, and that is very important. So, we have God, no matter whether we're in Christian service or not, whether we are quote-unquote full-time servants of the Lord, God is to be number one. We don't do it to please man. We work and do our best to please God. And with that, let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank Thee for sending Your Son to die on the cross on our behalf. We thank Thee for this Thy Word, and thank Thee so much for the efforts of the Apostle Paul and the testimony of these churches. We thank Thee for the founding of these churches and the letters that were written to these people and the churches here, Corinth and Titus and throughout the New Testament. We pray now that You'll guide us through Your Holy Spirit and give us wisdom in Your words. Give us understanding so we might serve Thee better. We ask now for Your protection as we do so. We also ask that You'll increase our faith and cause our efforts to prosper for Thee and Thy kingdom. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray these things, and for His sake, amen.